Good morning, everyone, and thank you once again for joining us for our Sunday morning message from Chesley Community Church. Well, here we are in another stay-at-home order, or lockdown, whatever you prefer. And so we're not doing our events live at the church, and so if you're part of our church that would normally be attending live, welcome. And if you're just dropping by on the internet, you're just as welcome. Before we get going, let's take a moment to go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the many blessings that you give us each day. We thank you for this wonderful country that we have, of the seasons and all of the great springtime happenings with leaves coming out and plants beginning to grow and all kinds of signs of new life around us. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Lord, we want to lift up those who might be listening this morning with a heavy heart because they're going through difficulty, whether it's a physical issue, spiritual issue, perhaps an emotional issue or a relationship issue, financial issue. Lord, I pray that as they listen, as they look to you, Lord, that you would be their reassurance, that you would walk with them, that they would sense your presence in a tangible way. As we study your word this morning, may your Holy Spirit anoint it powerfully. May the words just come right off the page and be embedded in our mind, and may the Spirit just make them come alive. Thank you, Lord. We continue to bless your holy name. Amen. Well, last week we began our series on Revelation, and we were covering some preliminary basic points and the conditions that the churches in Asia were facing as they received this message of Revelation. We also noted that there was a blessing promise to those who read aloud the messages. And so as we go through our study, we will continue to also read it aloud. And we're going to pick up right from where we left off last Sunday. And I would also suggest to you that this series will be more meaningful to you if you bring your Bibles along and you then follow and do some review at home. The complete transcript of the message in the PDF format and references to the scriptures used are available to you on the sermons page of our website. So if you go to chesleycommunitychurch.ca, at both the top banner and the bottom banner, you'll see a little heading there entitled Sermons. And if you click on that, it takes you to our library of sermons on our website, and you can choose any one of them to either just listen to or to watch or to download the transcript in the PDF format. So I'm beginning to read at verse 4 of chapter 1, the book of Revelation. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come. From the sevenfold Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead, and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. So we see once again in that first verse an affirmation of the Trinity. First we see the eternal God the Father. And then with the seven, again being understood to mean completeness, we see the sevenfold or complete ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, we see the second person of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now note carefully in the second sentence, Jesus is proclaiming to be accomplishing six things. Six things. As you will see as we examine these six things, that there's really nothing new here in the sense that these points would have already been made in the teaching that these folks in the Asian churches would have received. But the words here are powerful reminders of some key truths. And I believe the intent is that by hearing and meditating on these truths, these persecuted believers will be helped in their determination to remain strong and faithful. So first, the first thing that we notice is Jesus our Lord is the faithful witness. Now, the Greek word that's translated as witness is an interesting one. It can mean witness, as in the sense of someone testifying at a trial, or it can equally mean martyr. Now, when we think about this, in his role as the living word, Jesus was a faithful witness while on earth. He spoke the truth about sin, for example, and he spoke the truth about righteousness. He spoke the truth about the coming kingdom. And he was the faithful witness to the churches because, as we saw last week, God's message was passed to him to pass on to John to give to the churches. So Jesus is the faithful witness, making sure that the message of Revelation gets to those Asian churches and subsequently to us. But Jesus was also the first Christian martyr, the first one to die for the sake of the Christian faith. He was sinless, he was guiltless, but he was crucified, willingly dying. He was the faithful witness, even unto death, to make our salvation and our faith in a better tomorrow possible. His life and death set a high standard for those who would subsequently decide to follow Jesus. They, and subsequently us, would be expected to follow that example, to remain true and faithful, even to the point of death. Secondly, Jesus is the first after salvation and eternal life was purchased at the cross to rise from the dead. So the cross has happened. Salvation has been bought with the blood of Christ. Jesus dies, and he is the first then to rise from the dead after the price was paid at Calvary. So these words that we can find from Revelation, they affirm what Paul was teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 20. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 20. And I'm reading from the NLT. Paul writes there, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Now the term first fruits implies that there's more harvest to come. Now remember, these folks in the Asian churches were under severe persecution. Some of them were about to give their life for their Christian faith, for their Christian witness. They were about to take on both of those meanings of that Greek word. They would be witnesses, in a verbal sense, continuing to speak about sin and what was accomplished at the cross, but they also would become martyrs, faithful witnesses in both senses of the word. So these words that they were given from Revelation were intended as a reminder, a hopeful reminder, that for those who die in Christ, they will be part of the greater harvest from the dead. Even if they were to be martyred for their faith, they would be part of the great resurrection harvest. Third thing that we're told about Jesus is that he is the ruler of all the kings of the world. Now this statement affirms the words of the prophet Daniel, spoken hundreds of years before our Lord's arrival on earth. In Daniel chapter 2 verse 20, that's Daniel chapter 2 verse 20, we read this: "Praise the name of God forever and forever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings." And in Matthew chapter 28 verse 18, that's Matthew 28, 18, Jesus announces to his followers that all authority has been transferred to him. The authority for world events that we read about in Daniel, all authority has been transferred to him. Jesus came and told his disciples in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 28, "I have been given all authority in heaven on earth." And so John here is legitimately proclaiming to those who would become listeners to the message from Revelation that Jesus was indeed in charge of world affairs and the ruler of all the kings of the world. Now I'm sure that these folks who were under persecution would at least from time to time be having some difficulty with this statement. Perhaps they would be recalling those words from Daniel and thinking, well, why does God allow these Roman Caesars these Roman kings to continue to rule, inflicting on us torture and death. Very human type reaction. I'm sure that many felt this way during the wars of the 20th century. Why does God allow all of this? We do not have the big picture. Many of you would be familiar with the beautiful hand-woven Persian rugs. Countless single threads intricately woven into a beautiful picture. Someone has actually said that it is impossible to see the beautiful picture from finding a single thread from the rug. We simply, in our human nature, do not have the big picture. We live and operate in a world where single threads distress us, but we don't have the big picture. At times it's difficult for us to understand what purpose God would have in allowing brutal dictators to rise to power. It's part of our struggle as humans and as believers. While we read these scriptures, which remind us that God is in control, we sometimes struggle to understand what's going on because we do not have that big picture. We may struggle to understand why God allows things like pandemics, and I'm sure that we've all struggled with that. But we must believe from Scripture that He is ultimately in control. We learn from Scripture specific examples where God set up kings and took down kings, just as Daniel prophesied, to accomplish His purposes. In 2 Kings 19:35, we see where God supernaturally protected the nation and their godly king from King Sennacherib of Assyria. We read there, "That night the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And when the surviving Assyrians woke up the next morning, they found corpses everywhere. And then King Sennacherib of Assyria broke camp and returned to his own land. He went home to his capital of Nineveh and stayed there." Now that defeat essentially finished the rule of Sennacherib. Before long he was assassinated by his own sons. And in 2 Kings chapter 25, and you can read it on your own, we see where God allowed King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon to capture Jerusalem. It was part of God's plan to punish Judah for their sin and their disregard of repeated warnings. But later in Daniel, we see where God removed Nebuchadnezzar because of his pride. God sets up kings. He takes down kings. So God sends this message to the persecuted churches of Asia. Regardless of what you see going on around you, regardless of what is happening to you, God is ultimately in control. He will continue to set up and take down kings and governments to accomplish His purposes. And your calling, church in Asia, is to remain true and faithful. And our calling, our church in the 21st century, is to remain true and faithful. Fourth thing that we read about Jesus is the text says, "All glory to Him who loves us." In John 15:13, Jesus tells His disciples, "There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." The willingness of Jesus to willingly suffer and die for our sin is the ultimate demonstration of love. Someone has said that the heart of the gospel is effectively encapsulated in the simple Sunday school song, "Jesus Loves Me." "Jesus Loves Me" is one of the most popular Christian hymns around the world, especially among children. The hymn was first written by Anna B. Warner in 1860 as a poem. Anna's sister Susan requested a poem for a dying child, and Anna wrote the wonderful words of "Jesus Loves Me" to bring comfort and peace. This poem of comfort eventually was put to music and has continued to comfort those going through difficulty with these simple but profound words, scripturally sound words, scripturally factual words that Jesus does indeed love us. What sort of love would result in the Son of God setting aside His position in glory? What sort of love would motivate him to come to the earth to be hated, tortured, and crucified so that you and I could go free? You see, Jesus is the ultimate example of a man laying down his life for his friends. John, in his first letter, chapter 4, that's John 1, 4, verse 19. I'll say that again. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. John captures what should be our natural response to the fact that Jesus loves us. And John writes, "We love him because he first loved us." I trust you see the degree in which he has demonstrated his love for us and that you have responded by loving him. Fifthly, he has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, that's Galatians 3:13, we read this. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7, Galatians 4, 4 to 7, we read, But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. The Lord is our freedom giver. He has freed us from the curse of the law. Past tense, it's over. He has freed us from the penalty of sin. Past tense, he has already done it. He has freed us from guilt. Therefore, there is no longer any condemnation to those who are in Christ. Paul writes that in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. It would appear that those who would receive this message of salvation were being reminded that should death come their way, they were indeed free from all of these things. Sixthly, he has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. Priests in the Old Testament were in the role of intercessor. They organized the sacrifices as a temporary propitiation to deal with the sins of the people. Priests interceded with prayers to God on behalf of the people. The people were restricted from entering the holy places, and even the priests operated under strict rules and procedures. Everything had to be done very carefully. And the holiest of holies, the very presence of God, was only available to a single priest, the high priest, and then only once a year. But what a change Jesus and his death on the cross brought to that worship system. Matthew 27, verse 51 and 52. We read there about the death of Jesus. Then Jesus shouted again, and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was rent in two, from top to bottom. Now the veil in the temple kept people from entering the holiest of holies. It was a constant reminder that they could not be close to the presence of God because the sin in their lives could not be tolerated. It was no flimsy curtain. It is thought to have been about 50 feet high and as thick as 4 inches. Miraculously ripped in two at the moment of our Lord's death, indicating that now there's no more veil. Indicating that now you and I could enter God's presence without fear because our sin problem has been completely resolved on that old rugged cross. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul writes, Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Because of Christ and our faith in Him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. In 1916, Noah Harrell wrote a hymn entitled The Unveiled Christ. Some of those lyrics go this way. Oh, behold the man of sorrows. Oh, behold him in plain view. Lo, he is the mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two. Lo, he is the mighty conqueror, since he rent the veil in two. So I thought I'd ask you a question this morning. Have you claimed this freedom? Are you exercising the victory that was won at Calvary? There is no more veil. There is no more need to bring your prayer request to a priest and ask him to intercede on your behalf. There's no more need to struggle with your human imperfections and weaknesses from a distance. There's no more a need to have someone else organize activities of worship on your behalf. The veil is gone. The need for a priest to intercede is gone. You have the right, you have the privilege, you have the opportunity as a child of God, cleansed and made holy by the blood of Jesus, to come directly into the presence of God. To come without guilt or worry because your sins have been washed in the blood of the old rugged cross. You can bring your broken heart directly into the throne room. You can bring your discouraged soul directly into the throne room. You can bring your request, your deepest and most private prayer request, into the throne room before the almighty, awesome King of the universe. And you can feel and enjoy his welcome presence. And so, are you exercising your rights as a blood-washed believer? Are you taking advantage of what was won for you? Are you enjoying the benefits of the blood-stained cross? We now return to our reading in search of that promised blessing, and we pick up at chapter 1, verse 7. Look, look, he comes with clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him. Even those who pierced him. And all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. And then going over to Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, that's Acts 1, 9, we read this. After saying this, Jesus was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Note carefully, he was taken up into a cloud, and he will return in like manner. The message to the persecuted believers is once again a reminder that this prediction, this day, is someday going to be fulfilled. There's coming a day when there will be a visible return of King Jesus, a return that will be visible to all nations and all people. How will that happen? How will everyone on the planet simultaneously see his return? Well, we don't know exactly how this will happen, but we do know that with all of the technology that we have today, worldwide real-time newscasts are indeed possible. Can you imagine the immediate reaction for those who have ignored and rejected the love and message of Jesus? Can you imagine the panic in the hearts of those soldiers who were participants in his crucifixion? In Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, Paul writes this, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Revelation affirms that there is indeed coming a day when this prediction will indeed be fulfilled. Now, as we said at the outset, there are many aspects of Revelation that are constantly debated. I believe that if God had wanted us to know every exact detail, he would have laid it out very clearly for us. but there are some important key messages that need no debate. First, the church will face persecution, and we are called to persevere, to remain true and faithful. There are lots of aspects about our current pandemic that are hard to understand. But one thing is for sure, the church, that is, the people who claim to be dedicated followers of Jesus, are being tested. Certainly not as severe as those folks in the Asian churches, but tested at least to some degree. So who will remain true? Who will be part of the faithful witness? And conversely, who will be part of the great falling away? And secondly, something that needs no more debate, Jesus is coming again. He's promised to do that. He will fulfill his promise. The question is, are we ready? Lord, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of Revelation. We thank you for those Asian churches, those people who faithfully heard these words. Many of them were faithful unto death. We're thankful, Lord, that these speak a challenge to us, a challenge to us to be ready, to be focused on things that are important, to realize that someday Jesus is coming again, to be able to share this news with others, our loved ones and our friends, as the opportunities arise. Help us to make sure that our own lives are in order, that we're dealing with anything that the Lord would find unpleasant, unholy in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your word again. Bless it to our hearts. May your spirit be alive and working powerfully in each of us day by day. Help us to be ready. Amen. Thank you once again for joining us, and we'll probably see you again next Sunday, Lord willing. God bless. Bye-bye.